Zechariah 4 and verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. How many are happy to be here this morning? Well, it sounds a very easy question, but how many are really happy to be here this morning? It's yet another Sabbath day. Yeah? It's another Sabbath day. It's not the same as last Sabbath. It's a different one, a new one. But you know what? I'm very sure that none of us was sure that we'll be here today. And none of us deserves to be here this morning. It's just by grace that we are seated here and worshiping. If we remember that, we'll say, thank you, Lord, that I can be here this morning. I'm sure there are many who would enjoy this service. There are many who will enjoy the Sabbath, but probably they are squeezed somewhere and they didn't have the privilege of sitting here this morning or celebrating the Sabbath out there with us. So praise God that we can all come together this morning and share in the word, share in singing, and that's just by his grace. Now this morning, I want to welcome you first to this sermon, and I want to welcome you to share in the word of God. But first I want to say, it's not really a sermon. It's a Bible study. That's my problem always. I don't give sermons. I give Bible studies. So be prepared. It's a Bible study. Do not sit back and listen. So there's something to do. A Bible study means you're going to have to open, and if you want to say something, you can also shout it out. I hope I can hear well. So it's a Bible study, not a sermon. But before we start, we are going to pray. Oh, I remember one more thing. And before we pray, I just wanted to say, so it's a Bible study, which means I don't know much than you know. So we are all going into the Word of God to search it out. I'm not a theologian. That's always something I say. I'm not a theologian. I'm not an authority in the Bible. I think I cannot be, because the Bible itself is the authority. And the authority lies in himself who gave us the word, and the Holy Spirit who opens the word to us. So I think it's good then for all of us to ask the Holy Spirit this morning to reveal to us what is in the word of God, but also to speak to all of us in our hearts. So join me as we pray to ask that the Lord will speak to us from his word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share in your word. But Lord, we are aware that we cannot understand anything unless you reveal to us through thy Holy Spirit. So Lord, we pray that this morning you cleanse us all our sins. And that Lord, as you promised us, we ask this morning that you may send thy Holy Spirit, that you may send your angels to guard our minds, that we may listen to you this morning, what's your will. And Lord, I recognize that I have no words of myself, and I'm not worthy to share in this word. That's why, Lord, I pray this morning that you take me out of the way, that you may speak to your people in your own way, and that this word will be a blessing to them, as it will be a blessing to me. Thank you, dear loving Father, for you hear us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. I just want first to apologize that you don't have a lot of information in your bulletins. I might look a little younger, but this technology sometimes doesn't work for me. So I guess there was some trouble here and there, so I didn't get that information to get into the bulletin. It's all about this technology and the little boxes that we have. I'm learning to use it. I haven't used it for years now, I just bought one recently and I'm trying to learn how to use it, so forgive me for that. Our sermon this morning, the golden candlestick and the olive trees. Now, before we do this sermon, I just want to read a text. And this text will just help us to probably think about the importance of Zechariah chapter 4. And I want us to read that text from Sister White. I know that all of us recognize that we live in very interesting times, and I won't fail to say that. I always think that even children can tell you they were not there 50 years ago, but somehow they can recognize that we are living in very interesting times. How many with me say, yes, I can see we are living in very interesting times? Negative or positive, they are very interesting times. And these times are very instrumental. And I want us to read this text and think about that as we study the word this morning. And this is what Sister White says. She says, I entreat you to read the third and fourth chapters of Zechariah. Now, we are doing the fourth chapter today. You can go home and look at the third chapter, but we are doing the fourth one today. If these chapters are understood, if they are received, a work will be done for those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. If we understand those chapters, a work will be done for those hungering and thirsting for righteousness. A work that means to the church, go forward and where? Upward. Just think about those words. A work for those who are hungering for righteousness. Now, righteousness, we understand the word. Are there people hungering for righteousness this morning, seated here? I am one of them. I am hungering for righteousness. And righteousness comes through Christ. Are there people hungering for righteousness outside of this building? So many of them. And she says, if we understand Zechariah chapter 3 and Zechariah chapter 4, then that work will be done. And it means for the church, go forward, but also where? Upward. And upward, he means getting closer to God. And forward means going, to all corners of the world, reaching out to the people who are hungering for righteousness. And that's why I thought, wow, this is really important for us at this time. Why? Because time is running out. We need to go forward as fast as possible, and we need to go upward, closer to God and closer to Jesus, because that's all we need at this time before the time runs out. And I thought, so Zechariah chapter 3 and chapter 4 are really important chapters for our time. People are hungering for righteousness, and the time is running out. And then I thought, why don't we study those chapters this morning? Why don't we study those chapters this morning? I would have given you my testimony, but I'm not going to give you my testimony for some reason. But I looked for a testimony of a young man which is very close to mine. Are we ready to hear it before we study Zechariah chapter 4? All right, so I'm going to tell you two stories today. I'm going to tell you two stories. The first one is kind of my testimony. So if you listen to this young man, you might know where I am coming from. Our story is told of a young man in Berlin, in Germany. Now, this man was about 23 years old when I got this story, and it's written down in a book. Now, this 23-year-old young man lived in Berlin with his father. His father was a pastor, Seventh-day Adventist pastor. And he went to church with his father. He was in the church community with his father. And I want to cut this story short. The young man experienced what was going on in the church, his father, and the church members. the good things that went on and the friction that they went through. But when he thought about how the church treated his father, he said, no, I don't think Christianity has anything good in it. My father is a pastor, and if those that claim to know Jesus treat him like this, then there's nothing in Christianity, nothing special in Christianity. The young man decided to leave the church at 23 years of age. I'm not sure whether he ever went back. I don't know. The story just ends there. He decided to leave because he thought there's nothing special, nothing powerful in Christianity, nothing good, because the church is treating my father, who's a pastor in the church, like this. And he left the church. That's the first story. And I have a second one. I said I have two stories. But the second one, I'm going to tell it a little bit. I might not finish it. So listen to it very carefully. If you get these stories, probably the whole sermon is done. We don't have to keep going. Second story is a story of a 13-year-old. Somebody 13-year-old? Charles is not. What? You're 13-year-old? Whoa. Okay. 13-year-old young man. Now, this 13-year-old boy, he was in one school and had to be transferred to another school. Maybe Charles is a little, slim, but he was a big boy. He was really a big boy in size. He was taken to another school, which was a Christian school, and led by the man who wrote the story is a head, what you call them here, is the headmaster or the principal of the school. So the young boy is taken there. But when he came to the school, everything went wrong. Everybody just thought the school, some things are going bad now. So many things were not going right in the school. Why? This is what the young man says, and I'm going to read it. So listen to him saying, "When I came to my present school, I had no idea what awaited me. On my second day of school, I let myself get provoked, snapped, and started a fight with one of my classmates." Started a fight with one of his classmates. "I hit him, even though he was considerably weaker than I was." He was much weaker. I said he was a big boy. He hit him. All right. "Berated him and never wanted to see him again." Hit him and never wanted to see him again. Now he says, "Later I realized my mistake and apologized, just as I was always." So he could always apologize when he has done something wrong. And after that, he says, "I had a conversation with the headmaster. In the next month, a process started." After they had the conversation. And he says, he started the process just because he was a son of a pastor. So maybe they had a good conversation and he was told, "Well, you have to behave yourself." And he started this kind of a process. And he says, "Because I was a son of a pastor." I have nothing against pastors this morning. So sorry that the two stories come from. So, but okay. So the headmaster says he thought this young man needed some extra attention, so they needed to watch on him because he was kind of a little different. But he said he thought the boy could always recognize his failures, and he regretted it, and he tried again and again to do things right. But every time he tried, it was not long-lasting. He will be good for 2 days. After 2 days, it goes bad again. But he tried, and he knew he was wrong, so he tried to do things right again and again. And he says, "I saw difference. At first, Hardly a day will go before he's in a fight, but when he tried, a few days could go by before he's in a fight. So he gradually got better and better. So after 6 months, they tried to pray for him. They kept praying for him, and things got better and better after 6 months. But he says it kept going up to 1 year. His fighting was reduced, but it wasn't totally reduced. It was going down, but it wasn't going down completely. He says 11 months, not 1 year. He says 11 months had gone by. And there were some improvements. Anger was a little down. His swearing, his outbursts, his fist fights were down, but they were not completely down. They were not permanent. They were not permanently off, but they were still there. But he was getting better and better. I want to leave that story hanging there so that we don't forget the sermon. We can come back to it again. I want to ask you a question before we go to Zechariah chapter 4. Now listen to this question, and if you can answer it, that's the answer to my sermon today. Now listen to the question. What could happen when someone tries to do something that exceeds their strength? What could happen when someone tries to do something that exceeds their strength? Somebody wants to say something? Yeah, go ahead. They'll get overwhelmed. They'll get overwhelmed. What else will they do? Say again? You will not succeed, definitely, because it's beyond your strength. Somebody will give up? Is there somebody who will keep trying? Yesterday I was talking to somebody and I said, I don't know when to stop. I probably should know when to stop when something is not working out. So I was thinking, well, probably I should know how far to go before I stop trying to do something which doesn't work. What do you do when you're trying to do something that is beyond your strength? Ask for help. That's the most important. Ask for help. You know, the young ones, sometimes they have assignment from school and they can sit there for hours and hours trying to, you know, do this math. But if they turned to, you know, daddy and said, well, probably you know this. Could you please help me? It might take 30 minutes. So you can ask for help, right? And somebody can offer the help. What happens when I realize I can't do something? I have tried again and again. I can't do it. Now I fail again. We get disappointed and we don't continue. But what's the best way of solving this problem? How do we solve the problem of trying again and again instead of getting disappointed, giving up? Now Gary said we should ask for help. And I want you to listen to this statement and let us ask ourselves, where are we and which is the best way to go about a problem? Now don't worry how this has to do with us here today, but I know we all have problems, right? We do have problems. If we don't have problems, then we are not living anymore. You know, if we're still alive, there are things to work on. There are problems to work on. So many of them. I want you to listen to this. I didn't put it on the slides, but just listen to this and ask ourselves, where are we in this aspect? How do we try to solve this problem? Now, one person, now I want to say problems because, and I'm going straight to Christian way because, you know, we are all Christians here. So how do we solve our Christian problems? They might be just problems at home, but also our spiritual problems. Now listen to this. One person may pray more intensely for God's help. You can decide, well, I prayed, but I'll continue praying harder for God's help. All right? And decide to try harder. Another person may think, well, it's not working. Let's not be narrow-minded. Let's just stop there. Let's not continue. It's real. It's not working. Let's just stop it there. All right? But think about it. If it was God's commandments, for example, I'm trying to keep a commandment, but I can't keep it. I fell yesterday, I fell today again. I tried to be right here, I did it. One person prays harder, but the other one says, oh well, these things don't work. You can't keep the commandments, so just leave it there. Let's try to be real, okay? That's another person. And then, where is the third one? So the only problem is that these solutions are both false solutions. All right, I don't know why they are false, but we are going to see that. So I said, both solutions are false. I'm not going to read the third one and the fourth one because of time. Pray harder. Yes, that's really good. Now, we talked about prayer this morning. Is God listening? He says, even before we pray, he has done what? He has heard us. But he also says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, like Brother Gary said, we need God's strength for this. We need God's strength for this. And the right way is to live. The right way to go about this is to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we are going to see today. So turn with me to the book of Zechariah chapter 4. The book of Zechariah chapter 4. And we are going to read a couple of places there. Zechariah chapter 4. And as I always say, get hold of your Bible. Just confirm what we are reading. And that always we will remember it. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah is writing at a time when the children of Israel have left captivity in Babylon and they have gone back home. They have arrived home, the wall is down, there is no temple, and they are trying to rebuild the temple under the commandment of Cyrus. If you read the book of Ezra, you read the book of Nehemiah, you can get the background of all this. And some of those people, Zechariah is there, and the others are there. They are trying to build the temple back again. But what happens to them? They get a lot of resistance. They want to build the temple. They want to build the walls of the city as they were commanded. But the people who remained in Israel that time were pulling them down. They didn't want the temple to be built. And they stopped them again and again until Cyrus died, until I don't know how many kings came in between, until the time of Darius. That's when the temple building started again. But you can imagine how devastating it is. They left captivity, they are going back home, and they're thinking, oh, things will be good. We are going to build the temple and we are going to be fine. But it didn't work for them. So turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4. We are going to... I hope this will go off. All right. So if you have your Bible with you, let's go to that book. And there's a lot for us to learn today. And I want us to start with verse 1. But probably before we read from verse 1, I don't know if we'll have time to do that. I want you just to go to the book of Ezra. Before we read in Zechariah, the book of Ezra chapter 4, I just want us to read a few verses there just to give us a background of where we are so that we are all on the same page. The book of Ezra chapter 4, verse 1, I will read a couple of verses probably up to verse 5. So if you're there, let's read together. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord, God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God, and you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assur, which brought us up hither. So the people who were in the land at that time, they're coming to them and saying, let's build together. Is that not nice? They're giving help. They're saying, let's come and build together. But that's not what they wanted to do. All they wanted to do is to, how do we say, weaken their hands and stop them from doing the work that they were supposed to do. So it's not true that they want to help. They just want to be there and kind of weaken them in doing what they want to do. But the man of God knew this, so what did they do? Verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the children of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, had commanded us. They said, no, you will not come to build with us, because we know what you want to do. They had stopped them from succeeding in building the temple. Now you might wonder, what does that have to do with us today? But we are going to see in the book of Zechariah. So let's go back to the book of Zechariah. Now we have the background. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. Verse 2, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. And verse 3, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. Verse 4, so I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? What am I seeing? What is that? He says he's seeing a candlestick of gold. There are seven pipes and there are seven candles and they are producing light, but there are olive trees, two of them on the both sides. And he's asking, but what is that? What is that? Now I want to show you a picture just picked from the internet. Probably that will help us to just a view. So don't mind the picture. I just want to create the image of what we have read in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. What do you see? What do you see? Now, we can see the candlestick, and then we can see seven pipes. There's a bowl, but there are two pipes from two olive trees. I don't mind, there's some men standing here. We are going to mention them later on. Alright? What looks unusual to you? Yeah? You're saying something? What looks unusual? Right. Everything is hanging on space, you know? Looks like everything is hanging in space. Does it look usual for pipes to come out of olive trees and bring their oil down to the bowl? Doesn't look like usual. But it also makes sense that if these candles are burning, there needs to be what? Some oil coming into them, because they don't just burn. There has to be oil in a lamp so that it can do what? It can produce light. But what is that? And Zechariah says, I don't understand what is being shown there. He says to the angel, what am I seeing? But that's kind of the picture that we are seeing with Zechariah. Now sometimes I've heard, you know, the Old Testament and so on, but I just wanted to tell you this as we go on, that the prophecies of Zechariah, some of those prophecies were conditional prophecies that were never fulfilled because of the children of Israel. But, Sister White says, many of those prophecies will be fulfilled for our church today. So this is of utmost importance to us living at this time, Some of them were not fulfilled. I'm not going to give you answers because I want you to stay with me. Don't leave. So don't, your mind should not go away. So I'm not going to give you answers for now. So keep going with me. But I want to read one text to kind of heighten your curiosity on what you're seeing on the picture here. Candlesticks and olive trees. So I want us to read Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I know all of us agree that Revelation is talking to us because it's the book of the end time, which is today. So Revelation chapter 1, he says something very important concerning what we are seeing here. And there you can go to verse 12. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. So I want you to continue being curious of what we are seeing. Chapter 1, verse 12 says, now, I don't assume that all of us know the book of Revelation very well, but that chapter is talking about churches, and there are seven churches. We have seven candlesticks here. There are seven churches. Some of those churches kind of point to the end time church, which is us today. So it matters to us when we see that in Revelation, because like it's now. So verse 12 says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, do you see the connection? Seven golden candlesticks. Zechariah talks about them, but in Revelation again, John talks about them. The seven candlesticks. Now think about it. What are these seven candlesticks? And I'm not giving you an answer, but by the end of the sermon, we are going to get the answer. What are these seven candlesticks? So what does this whole picture really mean to us? I want us to go back to Zechariah, and I'm going to skip verse 5 all the way to where? I'm not going to read verse 5 to verse 10. Just leave them out for now. And let's jump and go to verse 11. Let's go to verse 11. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees? Same question we are asking. What are these two olive trees? The golden candlesticks. What are we seeing? So what are these olive trees? Upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof. Verse 12. And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? Now, he's not repeating the same thing, right? He's asking first, what are the olive trees? But he's again asking, what are the olive branches? There's the olive tree, but there are branches too. So he's asking, but what are those things that are emptying their oil into the bowl? The oil is coming into the bowl. So what are those? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? I said, no, my Lord. And verse 14, then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. These are two anointed ones that stand before the Lord of the whole world. Now we have the answer. Part of the answer. Not the whole answer. These are the two anointed ones. I want to make this disclaimer because I probably talked about this elsewhere, and somebody said to me, those are the Old and the New Testament, because the Old and New Testament are two. So I don't know if somebody has that background here, but just put it aside for now and let's try to find out what that could be. So two anointed ones that stand before the Lord. So they stand before the Lord. And that's why this artist tried to make them look like beings. You know, they are beings which stand before the Lord. But what are then the others? So these are beings. We might not have a lot of information about it, but What are we seeing in this picture of the bowl and the golden candlesticks? And I'm going to go back to verse 5 through 10. But before I do that, I want to read you one text here, and maybe that will give us a couple of answers. I want us to read this text together, and I want you to get it by reading yourself and not with my words. So if you're still with me, just read through with me. It's pretty long, but not too long for us to get it. Christ dealing... No, I think I got the wrong one. Did I jump? All right, let me see. No, this is the wrong text. It's not the one I want to read. I probably will skip it. Yeah, I'll skip that. But maybe they just interchanged. From the two olive trees, the golden oil was emptied through golden pipes into the bowl of the candlestick, and thence into the golden lamps that give light to the sanctuary. Are we? We've gone to something else. The picture we are seeing was a picture of what happened in the temple. I want to avoid the word sanctuary because we might need some details. But in the temple those days, this is what happened. So from the holy ones that stand in God's presence, the two beings that we saw, his spirit is imparted to human instrumentalities that are consecrated to his service. Right? So I want to stop there. So who are the candlesticks? Who are the candlesticks? Who are the candlesticks? The human instrumentalities. The oil is taken into the candlesticks, which are human instrumentalities. The mission of the two anointed ones is to communicate light and power to God's people. To communicate light and power to God's people. It's to receive blessing for us that they stand in God's presence. As the olive trees empty themselves into the golden pipes, so the heavenly messengers seek to communicate all that they receive from God. The whole heavenly treasure awaits our demand and reception. And as we receive the blessing, we in our turn are to impart it. Thus, it is that the holy lamps are fed and the church becomes a light bearer. Let's go back to the picture, if I can. Right, so what does it mean? There are two anointed ones who are standing before the Lord. They are emptying their oil into a bowl and candlesticks. And the bowl and candlesticks is referring to humans who are receiving that oil. And that's me and you standing here today. And like we saw in Revelation, the candlesticks refer to churches. Seven churches. We are one of those. And God is emptying his oil through these beings into us. And that oil is the Holy Spirit, who teaches us all that is seeing in heaven and all that God wants us to know from him. The golden candlesticks and the bowls is me and you this morning. And as we keep going, I'm going to ask you a few questions. We are coming to the end, so don't go away. Don't go away. We are coming to the end. And I'm going to go back to Zechariah chapter 4. And we are going to read the verses that we skipped, verse 5 through 10. Verse 5 through 10. Verse 5 through 10. Verse 5 through 10. Oh, well, but before I go there, I'm just getting a different thought. Let us finish the story that we started. We didn't finish it, about the young man of 13 years old. How about that? Do we want to finish the story? Well, let us finish the story before we go back and finish reading from Zechariah chapter 4. You remember where we stopped? The young man tried again and again. He wanted to be good. He didn't want to fight. He didn't want to be angered. He didn't want to be, you know, mean to others. They prayed for him. He tried, but his solution was not permanent. Now, the person writing the story, he says, it was only natural he tried to win his own strength. He tried to gather himself together. He tried to do it, but with his own strength and understanding, which could work sometimes, and other times it didn't work at all. Right? It works sometimes, but other times it doesn't work. Right? Today it works, but tomorrow it doesn't. Our prayers had made some achievement. They're saying they prayed for him and they achieved something. But his mindset wasn't still right. It was still wrong. And the renewing power of the Spirit was missing. What good is it when a person sees their mistakes, tries to control their temper, and in the next moment fails again? It doesn't help at all. Just at the time when I realized that I was at my wit's end, this is the principal, the head teacher, saying, he realized things were not going well, I received information and I read it, and this information was about the power of the Holy Spirit. He realized that they hadn't asked the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is what was missing in the young man. And the principal says, at that time, I wasn't really acquainted with the work of the Holy Ghost. But anyway, we took the lessons and we learned and we understood what the, I'm just cutting it short, and they understood what the lesson was about. So they had The principal called the young man and told him about what he had read, the power of the Holy Spirit, and he asked the young man, would you like to ask God to help you through the power of the Holy Ghost? And they went together for about six to ten times, they continued praying and reading this little pamphlet that they got from somebody. They prayed, they read, but this time they prayed for the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit in this young 13-year-old. I want to read the last paragraph and what is his testimony. He says, since then, a lot has changed. He says it was December 2012. Since then, a lot has changed. From December 2012 on, there weren't any more fist fights or scuffles. I could hardly believe it. That's what the headmaster says. The boys that he had beaten up every day became his friends, and they get along harmoniously. He has completely changed. He's polite, and even obliging, and peacefulness has taken over his aggressive nature. His classmates confirmed that God was at work. You can see the fruits every day. To God's glory, I want to mention that the boy decided to get baptized in June 2013. It's quite a while ago. Now this is his words, not my words. He says, if that wasn't the Holy Ghost, and he puts dots there. If that wasn't the Holy Ghost, he puts dots there. He's just exclaimed, if that wasn't the Holy Ghost. But he says something else. He says, I had always thought that I could manage a child and make it see reason. How many have children here? Well, sometimes you think you can manage them, but it doesn't work like that. He says, I thought I would manage them and make them see reason in themselves. But he said, no. I realized it doesn't work out sometimes. Patience, attention, and lots of talks will not do it. He said that didn't work, talking to him, being patient with him. But it didn't work in the long term. God had to intervene and taught me, that's the principle, that it's His Spirit who makes the impossible possible. It's His Spirit that makes the impossible possible. This is the testimony of the head master or principal, as you call it. But the words he says at the end makes me think, are you still doubting? He says this, someday when this boy is in heaven, then I will know that God brought it about. So he still is a little bit of doubt. He's still, maybe I'll see him in heaven, but when I see him in heaven, I will know that God did it. And I don't have to finish that story. I think we've gotten the lesson from the story. He says, it's the Holy Spirit that makes the impossible possible. As we go back to Zechariah, I just want you to think about your situation. I know my situation. And I told you from the beginning, I could have given you my testimony, but I stopped it there. I didn't give you the testimony. What is your situation? Let's read Zechariah chapter 5. I can see time going really fast. Zechariah chapter 5, verse 5 onwards. Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what this be? And I said, no, my Lord. Verse 6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. The picture we are seeing, he told him, this is the message to Zerubbabel. Who is Zerubbabel? The man in charge of building the temple. The man who's undergoing difficulties, resistance, people trying to stop him from building the temple. And remember, they're building the temple because Jesus is going to come and die for us. They had to prepare the way by rebuilding the temple so that the Lord can come the first time. But people were stopping him from doing it. Now we are building the temple today. I want you to remember that. We are building the temple. Jesus is coming. He is coming again a second time. But we are the temple ourselves. We are the temple ourselves. And God says, this is my word to Zerubbabel. Take it to him, the temple builder. And I see many temple builders here this morning. Well, if yours is already complete, praise God. Okay. Verse 7, he says, who art thou, O great mountain? Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. There's no mountain for Zerubbabel. He's saying, what kind of a mountain is it? People stopping him from building the temple, he is going to finish it. He's going to finish it. Verse 8, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. What an assurance you can get. You started it, you are going to finish it, Zerubbabel. So don't worry about all these mountains. You can call them mountains. But for God, it's not by any other power. And verse 10 will be our last one. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the seven. Remember the seven. He's saying, with those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. I don't know what kind of an assurance can comfort me other than that. Zerubbabel is being told, there's no mountain for you. You will finish what you started. It might look small, but you'll rejoice. They will see the kind of the triumph after that. Now I can go on and on, but let's just make it a little shorter. Now we come to the climax of the sermon and ask the question, what is your mountain this morning? Now, like I said earlier on, these prophecies, they don't mean they are only for Zerubbabel. Zechariah prophesied for Israel those days, but many of those promises were not fulfilled because Israel was not faithful to God. But we are the present day Israel, and we know some of those promises will be fulfilled in us. But when we see the olive branches, already God has told us we are those vessels, the seven churches of Revelation. So when I ask you, what's your mountain this morning? It's because that promise is for us too, both in Zechariah and in Revelation. It's our promise. So what is your mountain this morning? For Zerubbabel, it was the temple. It's stalling, and we need to build it because our Messiah is coming. They waited for the Messiah. And for us, our Messiah is coming soon. And that's what we are waiting for. For the 13-year-old, it was his character. For the 23-year-old, it was the role models were not good for him. All right? What is your mountain this morning? Well, somebody doesn't have a mountain. Praise God for that. But at least we all have mountains, I know. Why? Because our brothers and sisters are still out there. They need to come into the salvation so that we can be with them when our Lord comes. That's our mountain and should be everybody's mountain. And with that light, we can help them see our Jesus that we are serving today. You might not know this story, but there's a story in the Bible of the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, I want to get the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, Jesus told him, you do good to keep my commandments. But the young man said, I've kept all of them. I've done all of them right. And Jesus said, well, there's one thing you miss. Go and sell all that you have and come and do what? Follow me. Follow me is the word. Come and follow me. That was the word. But what did the rich young ruler do? He went away sad. In other words, he said no to Jesus. Because Jesus said, come and follow me. In other words, he said, no, I don't want to follow you. But I can keep the commandments, right? But I don't want to follow you. Does that make sense, really? I can keep all the commandments, but I don't want to follow you. Sister White says, we must have a living connection with God. We cannot keep his commandments without having a living connection with God. But it's possible to keep them, but we might not be able to keep them. He wants us to be his own. He wants us to have a relationship like the one of marriage. And that's why they use marriage as the relationship between us and God. He wants to be in us and live in us. He wants to pour his spirit, his oil into us. And that's what he said. He wants to put his oil into us. I want to give you one last story, which is really important, and then we'll stop there. And I'll make it pretty short. I hope I can use very few sentences. A few years ago, a plane took off from Tokyo. I don't remember the airport. It's probably one of the biggest airports in Tokyo. And I'm not going to give you the details because I don't even have many of those details. And they left. They had a good takeoff, and they went into the air. And in the air, something happened that people don't understand even today. There was no problems with the air. There was all good weather. But all of a sudden, the pilot went off the ground control and he switched on, what is that control you call it? What is it? Autopilot, all right? This is probably autopilot. I didn't write it down here. Yeah. Oh, I remember it. Visual flight mode. Not autopilot. Visual flight mode. Now, they have a system where if you're flying high there, they can be able to see what you're doing, whatever with the gadgets they have, so they can actually communicate with you in case there's anything. But if you have no communication to the ground, you are flying the plane with only you in control and with what you can see. So he went on visual flight mode. Nobody understands why. And they all of a sudden saw the plane turn around and go close to the mountains, close to this airport. I heard that the mountains are called Fuji Mountains or Fuji Mountains or so. So they saw him turn and fly close to the mountains. Now some people say, I'm not sure whether that's true. Some people say, well, probably they wanted to see the nice, you know, mountain peaks, because most of them were Americans actually. They were coming back home. He went close to the mountain. Within a few minutes of getting close to the mountain, people say they saw the plane break into pieces and come down on the mountain. Torn into pieces, came down in the mountains, and everybody died in that plane. Everybody perished in that plane. Nobody understands why he went on visual flight mode. Nobody knows why he went close to the mountain. But in the mountain area, there was a stormy, what do they say, there could be stormy winds at the mountain, and that's what brought down the plane. When we are not in Christ, we are on visual flight mode. When we are not in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are on visual flight mode. All we are seeing is what our eyes can show us. But we don't see what's on the side. We don't see what is, we don't have a panoramic view. We are on our own. We are on our visual flight mode. But when we are in the Spirit, when we are in Christ, he sees that. And he can send us a signal and tell us, don't go that way. Go this way. There's a storm in the mountain. Go back this way. Nobody wants to be on visual flight mode. Nobody wants to drive at night. And you have no headlights. How will I drive? I have to see where I'm headed to. But the seeing of Christ is more than our headlights, because he sees even the back and everywhere, and he can send us a signal and tell us to go the right side. The branches that we saw today are connected to the olive tree, and they are shedding their oil into the bowl. When we remain connected, as Jesus says, if the branch remains in the tree, it's going to bear what? Fruit. If we remain connected, the oil will keep flowing into us, and the light will shine through us. Now I want to finish by again asking you this. Do we have individuals who are disconnected? That means they're in visual flight mode, disconnected from Christ, disconnected from the power of the Holy Spirit, disconnected from the tube that brings down the oil from the trees. Do we have them today here or elsewhere? We do have them. He says, if we connect back to him, he says, ask and you'll get it. Ask and you'll get it. How much more will he give us? And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. Is there a church that is disconnected? Is there a church that feels disconnected from those branches? He says today, ask. Are there relationships that are disconnected? And I said at the beginning, there are no temples to build today, but we are the temples. Now you might say, well, we don't have those problems here. I'm not sure about Elmira. Probably you don't have problems like the ones I'm saying. We don't have family problems. We don't have... But is there somebody with a mountain this morning, like Zerubbabel, that you feel so difficult? He says today, not by power, nor by might, but by my Spirit. Is there somebody in a family relationship that are not working well? Is there somebody with money problems? Is there somebody with a problem with habits? I have this habit that I want to stop, but I just can't stop it. And he says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Are there churches that are struggling? Are there churches that are going through trials? Maybe not in Elmira. Maybe we are all doing well. But I know that many are going through trials. The last one I'm going to mention, is there somebody who has always wanted to give their life to Jesus, but they are trying? Yes, I want to be with Jesus, but I don't seem like making it. I want to keep his commandments, but I'm not able to do it. I try again and again. I'm falling again and again. He's saying this morning, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. If we only ask, if we go on our knees and ask, he will provide it. If I am able to give his heart, just call on him and say, Lord, just take it. And put thy Holy Spirit in me and take it, and he will take it. Don't try by yourself. Today, we can claim the promise of Zerubbabel if we go on our knees and ask. And he has promised us he will definitely do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we thank you from deep down our hearts for your word. Lord, we thank you for your promises that are unfailing. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for your promise to Zerubbabel that it is our promise too. For you have told us to buy from you. Lord, we thank you this morning because you have taken the whole burden of saving mankind. That all we have to do is to say yes to you. Lord, this morning we all have mountains in our heart. Lord, you know each and every one of us, whatever mountain we have in our heart. Lord, this morning we want to present them all to you. The Lord, in your mercy and in your grace, you may touch them and take them away from us. Lord, that in your grace, as you have promised us, you will put thy Holy Spirit in each and every one this morning. And the Lord, we will all have your light shining on us. Not only to us, but to also those that we are going to meet out there, to our brothers and sisters and our families. So Lord, as we stand here this morning, we pray that you prepare us. You also promised us, Lord, that in the times of the end, you will pour out your latter rain, that your people will get this enormous enabling to overcome all the obstacles that we are going to face. So Lord, we pray this morning, help us, those who are still deciding, Lord, help them to decide through thy Holy Spirit, and that all of us will be ready to meet you when you come in the clouds. We pray for those that are not here today, and the Lord, wherever they are, you'll also speak to their hearts. Be with us as we leave this morning. Lord, may you continue protecting us and speaking to us throughout this Sabbath day. In thy holy name we pray. Amen.